Well, good evening and welcome to worship here in Ottawa RP Church. It is good to have you with us this evening. If you're visiting for the first time, you're most welcome. So Hezekiah has made his preparations. He has undertook what he has seen as sensible things to do. And now we come to this engagement. Effectively, this is Sennacherib's reaction to Hezekiah's preparation, although the words are delivered through his commander. The first thing we see is that there's a challenge to Hezekiah on the basis of three things. There's a challenge to the words that lie behind the preparation that he has made. There's a challenge to the alliance that has been sought with Egypt. And then there's a challenge to the stated trust in God. We see in verse 19 the statement of the great king, the king of Assyria. The whole purpose of what we're now going to see, the whole thrust of what Sennacherib's representative is bringing, is to seek to bring discouragement, to disable, and to create dysfunctionality within the people of God. And so the question is, verse 19, on what do you rest this trust of yours? What he has read into the new building of the external wall, the repairs that have been done to the wall, what Sennacherib is reading into the blocked up springs and brooks is that Hezekiah and the people of God are seeking to defend themselves, and they're defending themselves against his great army. And so he says to them, I'm not actually going to engage with anything you've done. I'm not going to address the issue of your defense because it's pointless. I know it's pointless. As far as you know, I believe that you know it's pointless as well. So I'm just going to go straight, as it were, for the jugular, and I'm going to question everything that you're trying to do. And he begins with this questioning of his words. Verse 20, do you think that mere words are strategy and power for war? In other words, you have roused the people. You have given a great speech. Do you think that you're going to defend yourself against my army and based in the words? Verse 23. Come now, make a wager with my master the king. I'll give you 2,000 horses. Yes, you have made preparations. But do you even have 2,000 men? If I give you 2,000 horses, do you even have 2,000 men to put on the chariots? Are you going to trust in Egypt to provide those men for you? These are menacing words. These are threatening words. These are words aimed, as I say, at discouraging, disabling, and bringing dysfunctionality. The time for words is over, Sennacherib's representative says. It's time to engage in the reality of our taking this city from you. And you have to be aware, Hezekiah, that you have no defense that's going to withstand us. All the things that you've said, all the agreements that you've made up, all the rousing statements of encouragement, they will count for nothing when we unleash our forces against you. The second sphere of his attack is an alliance that Hezekiah had endeavored to make with Egypt. Now, Isaiah the prophet had declared that they should not make this alliance. He speaks about it in the 30th chapter of his prophecy, That's Isaiah chapter 30 and verses 1 through 3. He says regarding this, "Ah, stubborn children," declares the Lord. This is Isaiah speaking to Judah. "Who carry out a plan but not mine, who make an alliance but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who set out to go down to Egypt without asking my direction, to take refuge in the protection of Pharaoh and to shelter in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the protection of Pharaoh turn to shame and the shelter in the shadow of Egypt to your humiliation." That was Isaiah's prophecy. And Isaiah was the prophet who was proclaiming the word of God to the people of God in Judah at this time. Whatever attempt was made, and it's interesting that the commentators say that Hezekiah isn't mentioned here, and that's probably because it was his advisors who encouraged him to enter into this alliance with Egypt. Sennacherib's representative is not slow to point out the fallacy of such an alliance. He says in verse 21, "Behold, you are trusting now in Egypt, that broken reed of a staff, which shall pierce the hand of any man who leads on it. Such is the Pharaoh king of Egypt to all who trust in him." So your words are pointless, Hezekiah. Your alliance with Egypt will not avail of anything that will enable you to withstand against the onslaught we are going to bring. The chariots, the horsemen, they aren't going to come from Egypt. We have overwhelmed Egypt. We are in the midst of dwelling, and we are going to overwhelm and destroy you. The third aspect or sphere of his attack, and the one in which he gives most of his focus of attention, is that statement of Hezekiah's that the people of God should trust in God. I read it from 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verses 7 and 8. We are not trusting in the arm of flesh. We're trusting in the way of the Lord of hosts. And here now in 2 Kings, we read how there is this attack on the trust in God. Verse 22. "But if you say we trust in the Lord," if you say we trust in the Lord. Verse 30. "Do not let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord by saying the Lord will deliver us and this city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria." Verse 32. Speaks, so the end of the verse says, "Do not listen to Hezekiah when he misleads you by saying the Lord will deliver us." There's a very clear attack here on the statement of Hezekiah to the people of God to place their trust in God. But it's just not a statement of attack. There is in this statement of attack a very thought through malicious campaign. He speaks of this in these verses. He challenges Hezekiah first that he has forfeited the protection of God by destroying the high places. He says to the people in verse 22, or he says to Hezekiah, he says, "If you say to me, we trust in the Lord, is it not by whose high places and altars Hezekiah is removed?" And so he's saying here to Hezekiah, you're telling the people to trust in God. You're telling the people, don't worry about my forces. Don't worry about the Assyrian army. Yes, we know they're a horde. Yes, we know they have the ironclad spears. Yes, we know they are powerful. Yes, we know that they build huge siege ramparts. Yes, we know that they have swept all before them. But if you trust in the Lord, you'll be all right. And Sennacherib's representatives are saying, no, you won't be all right. It's no point saying trust in the Lord. Because you, Hezekiah, You have acted against the Lord. You have reduced the number of altars. You have reduced the number of people, places where people can worship in the land. You have reduced them. You've brought them down to Jerusalem, one place. And you see, here is the world telling the godly how they are to worship God. You, Hezekiah, if you want to call upon your God, you should not have acted like you've done. You should not have taken down all those altars on the high places around the nation of Judah. You should not have brought the center of attention to Jerusalem. Now, what Hezekiah had done was correct. He had removed those high altars because they had become objects of idolatrous worship. He had done a godly and righteous deed in having them dismantled and bringing the attention of the worship of the nation to the temple in Jerusalem. But you see, the world twists it. The world does not understand the way of worship. The world does not understand how we are to worship God and the way in which we're to worship God. The second thing that the representatives of Sennacherib do is they make an appeal on the basis that God has ordered them to destroy Israel. And that's astonishing. But yet that's what he says. Verse 24, "Moreover, it is without the Lord that I have come up against this place to destroy it. The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it." There is Sennacherib claiming that God has come to him and that God has spoken to Sennacherib and that God has told Sennacherib that he may lay waste to is Judah and that he may destroy it. Now, it is true that God did use other nations to bring judgment and punishment upon the nation of Israel and Judah. And Sennacherib was saying something here which he knew to be true, but was not true of him. It was not true of him. We need to take care when the world comes to us and says, this is how you should construct the worship of God, obey the commands of God, and do the ways of God. God doesn't tell the world how his church is to function. God doesn't instruct the world to give direction to the church. God calls upon the church to speak to the nation and to call upon the nation to fulfill its responsibilities. And thirdly, we see in verses 33 to 35 a blasphemous statement, a statement of profanity, a statement arising out of pride. When the representatives of Hezekiah ask that the representatives of Sennacherib speak in Aramaic, verse 26, because they don't want the people to hear on the wall, because they know that the plan and the purpose is to cause distress. Don't trust in the words of Hezekiah. Your alliance with Egypt has failed. God has commanded us to destroy you. And when the representative of the Assyrian king Sennacherib, he hears this, we read verse 28, that he shouts all the more loudly in the land of Judah. Hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. And then he calls upon the people not to let Hezekiah deceive them, not to let Hezekiah lead them down a path of trusting God. And the reason why they say this is because they say that the Lord God will not be able to fulfill what Hezekiah is claiming. Why would they listen to Hezekiah? Why would they listen to Hezekiah tell him to trust in God? Far better that they make peace with the king of Assyria. Far better that they submit themselves to him. Far better that they give up their land and go to this new land that they're offering, albeit in captivity. Why would they seek to submit to the way of the king of Israel, or the king of Judah rather, when he is telling him falsehoods? Verse 33, has any of the gods of the nations ever delivered this land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? In other words, many, many nations have stood against us, and we have destroyed them. Look at the gods, verse 34, of the nations that have withstood us. Verse 35, who among all the gods of the lands have delivered their lands out of my hand? Hezekiah is telling you that your God will be able to do that which no other God has been able to do. No other God in any nation has been able to protect them against the onslaught of our army. No other God has been able to thwart the plans and the purposes of our hearts and our minds. We are an unassailable force. We have a strategy. We have a trained army. We have weaponry. We have forces. We have power. We have capacity that no God will withstand. No nation has been able to survive our overwhelming sieges. And Hezekiah is telling you to trust in your God, and your God, who has told us to destroy you, is going to fail you because he cannot withstand our pressure. He cannot withstand our forces. He cannot withstand our stratagems. He cannot withstand our strategies and our sieges. He will fail you. Do you see the twistedness of the argumentation? Men failed you. Your God has told us that we're going to destroy you. And if you call upon your God, he's not able to withstand us. Do you see the evil and the twistedness of the sinful heart and mind? We cannot trust in men in these days. We do not place our trust in the words of men. We have to listen to the counsel that we're being given by our government. We have to weigh it up with prudence. We have to be wise. We cannot be careless. But we must not swallow it. Hook, line, and sinker. Now, I'm not advocating million rebellions at all. I'm not. But let us not be subsumed by the daily news broadcasts. Let's keep our minds engaged. The world will attack, is attacking, shall attack, and will attack the day that Christ returns our trust in God. The world will say to us, in pride, with profanity, and blasphemous words, you cannot trust your God. Your God is not capable of protecting you, providing for you, and being present with you. All the gods of the world fall at the knee of the evil in the world. Let's be frank. Let's be honest. Let's look at the reality of the situation. How is God going to protect you? How is God going to provide for you? This was the onslaught of Sennacherib and his representatives. Remember what I said this morning about these men, about their ruthlessness, about their evil, about what they did to people who rebelled against them. These words are not diplomatic negotiations. These words are not, you tell us what you think, we'll tell you what we think, and we'll see if we can meet in the middle. These are not words gained, or these are not words aimed at producing some form of treaty. This is an apparently unassailable army declaring to the people of God, give up now. You do not have a hope, no matter what you say, no matter who you enter into an agreement with, and no matter the degree of trust you put in your God. You are only going to experience one thing and one thing alone. Defeat, humiliation, disgrace, and destruction. Sue for peace. Sue for peace. Come out. We'll take you to our land. We'll feed you. Yes, you're going to have to live by our laws. Yes, you're going to have to submit yourself to our ways. Yes, you're going to have to be used to build our financial empire. Yes, you're going to have to be part and parcel of the great Assyrian global entity. But at least you'll have your life. And the world would come to us today, and the world would say to us, sue for peace. You can't stop what we're doing. You cannot stop our putting to death of the unborn. You cannot stop our pursuit of putting to death the elderly. You cannot stop the pursuit of the filling of the minds of the youth with lies and with images that are going to destroy them. You cannot stop it. You cannot stop this pursuit of saying that everyone is equal in the eyes of the nation and all their rights are the same, and that everyone can choose their identity and everyone can choose their gender. And let's destroy the institution of marriage. Let's destroy the fabric of our very nation. And you cannot stop it. You can write your letters, but you cannot stop it. You can gather in your little huddles, but you cannot stop it. You can build your ramparts, but you cannot stop it. You can build your anti-siegemen mechanisms, but you cannot stop it. It's impossible to stop. We are a force that is unassailable. We will not be held back. The men who hear this, we read, are silent. They're acting on the command of Hezekiah. Sometimes it's wise to say nothing. They tear their clothes. It's a sign of their distress, and they go to Hezekiah. What is Hezekiah's response? We've seen the representatives of Sennacherib, how he has engaged. How does Hezekiah respond? Well, he tears his clothes and he covers himself with sackcloth. Here's a man who is repenting before God. Here's a man who is humbling himself before God. Here's a man who is going to go into the presence of God. Maybe what these days are going to teach us is that whilst we do wisely and prudently object to what is happening in our nation, and whilst we do support those who seek to address that on the front line, that maybe what we need to do is get to the point of coming before God and seeking His face with genuine brokenness of heart. Hezekiah goes into the presence of God. He goes into the presence of God. He goes in to seek rest and refuge. As soon as King Hezekiah heard it, he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. These are days when we have time to come into the house of the Lord. These are days when we have to humble ourselves. These are days when we have to ask ourselves, what is God really saying to us and to ours? Hezekiah knew that his preparations wouldn't be sufficient. He knew as he planned that they wouldn't withstand the onslaught coming. He knew that as he gathered his officers and his counselors together, that no matter what they devised, that it wouldn't be sufficient. He knew as the people went out and covered over the springs and the brooks, that it was only a temporary measure. He knew that every shield that was made and every weapon that was designed and produced, that that was not going to be sufficient. He knew. That's why he said to the people, as recorded in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, we must trust not in the arm of the flesh, but in God. He knew it. And yet, here he is, even though he knew it, here he is coming into the presence of God once this onslaught verbal comes upon him. And he sends messengers to Isaiah, two men who had been part of the delegation that would have heard the representative of Sennacherib's words personally. These two men knew what Sennacherib had said. And so he brings a message to Isaiah through these men, and he says, pray for us. He asks that Isaiah would bring them up into the presence of God. It may be that the Lord your God heard all the words. Why is he asking Isaiah to intervene? Because there's a fear of Assyria. There's a fear of Sennacherib. We are being distressed. We are being distraught. We are being disabled in our strength. It's because God's name is being mocked. Verse 4. The king of Assyria has sent to mock the living God and will rebuke the words that the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer before the remnant. What is the concern? What is the concern? The concern is not their safety. The concern is the name of God. The concern is the glory of God. And that today is the problem in the church. Too many people in the church are concerned about what other people think about the church. Too many people in the church are worried about what this person thinks about what's happening in the church. I want this to happen. I want that to happen. Make sure we don't say this to offend that person. Make sure we don't do this that this person might take offense. What we need to be doing is we need to be consumed with a desire for the glory and the holiness of God. This mocking of God that the representative Sennacherib brought before God, this God in whom you trust, He will not be able to defend you. That's what cut into the heart of Hezekiah. That's what took him to the sackcloth. That's what caused him to rip his clothes. That's what caused them to go to the king or to Isaiah. Thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of distress, of rebuke, of disgrace. Children have come to the point of death and there's no strength to bring them forth. Why? Because these are mocking God. And he says, one word from you, God. One word from you, and this will change. Speak, God. Speak. We need to come to God. We need to say to God, your name is being mocked. Your laws are being reviled. We need to repent of our own breaking of God's law. People say to me, sometimes you're too serious. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we can never be too serious when it comes to the reviling and the mocking of the name of God. We can never be too serious. Let people say of us what they want. Let them call us what they want. Let us carry that. But when they step into the territory of saying that our trust in God is foolishness, that our obedience to the ways of God are foolhardy, that God cannot defend and protect and provide for his people and this nation, when they profane and blaspheme his name, when they treat him as of no consequence, then let us get down on our knees and plead with God to speak and uphold the honor of his name. And may we hear what Isaiah said to Hezekiah. Verse 6, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid because of the words that you have heard with which the servants of the king of Assyria has reviled me. Behold, I will put a spirit in him so that he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land. And I will make him fall by the sword in his own land. Here God speaks, and God says, I have heard. I am engaged. I know that this man and his representatives and his army are reviling my name. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. I will deal with him. One short statement. All the ranting and all the words of the representatives of Sennacherib. And God says one sentence. I know they're reviling me. I know they're mocking me. I will deal with them. I'll bring a breath of the Spirit upon them. I will deal with them and I'll send them back to his own land. And I will have him go into his own house and he will come out. And he will be put to death. Now we ask for God to bring mercy on our land in these days. We do not ask for God to destroy those in leadership. But what we do ask is God to deal with their hearts. We ask that God would bring them to an understanding of the nonsense of the position of closing down the nation to protect the lives of people, albeit rightly, and yet allowing the putting to death of the unborn. That's a mockery in the name of God. And their laws to put to death those who they believe are no longer capable of living for themselves. When will this nation come before God and understand the stupidity of what it is doing? It's breaking of the Sabbath day. It's refusal to submit and bend the knee to God to worship Him in spirit and in truth. It's destruction of the marriage institution. The bringing up of our youth in a nation where people no longer know who they are, male or female, causing irreparable damage to young minds and young hearts. May we get down on our knees and ask God to come among us and to deal with these evils. May He come, He who is mocked and reviled, and may He honor His own name. I don't have time. Time's gone. But the next section speaks of how Sennacherib defied the Lord. He defied the Lord. He sent a letter to Hezekiah. And in that letter, he rants and he blasphemes and he tells Hezekiah to surrender or else. He boasts about the lands that he has conquered, about the gods that he's defeated, and about the kings that he's destroyed. And what do we read in verse 14? Hezekiah, briefly, he takes the letter in and he spreads the letter out before God. He spreads it out. He received the letter from the hands of the messengers and read it. Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And he prayed before the Lord, O Lord, the God of Israel, who is enthroned above the cherubim, You are their God, You alone are of all the kingdoms of the earth. You made the... He extols the power of God. Incline your ear, verse 16, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations in their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they were destroyed. O now, O Lord, our God, save us, please, from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone. He extols, he adores God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, let us adore God. Let us adore the power of God. Let us adore the majesty of God. When we're speaking to our families and friends who are unbelievers, let us speak of God and His glory. Let us say our God is great. Our God created the heavens and the earth by spoken word. Our God sustains the earth. Our God can shut down the world by the changing of a few cells in a creature, and the whole world is brought to its knees. That's the power of our God. Let us appeal to God. Let us ask God to glorify Himself. And at the end of chapter 19, we read of the prophecy that Isaiah brings. And in verse 35, we read how on that night, the angel of the Lord went and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. Verse 35, and when the people arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead bodies. There was this army with all their ironclad clothes and their ironclad weaponry and all their stratagems and all their training. And there they are all lying dead. And who caused it? The Egyptians. Did the other nations come and destroy them? No, the angel of the Lord passed through them and he struck down 185,000 men. What's the death toll in the world at the moment from this virus? I don't know. I didn't look it up. But 185,000 in one night. Then King Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went home and lived at Nineveh. And he was worshipping in the house of Nisroch, his god. And then these two men, his sons, struck him down with the sword and escaped to the land of Ararat. God said, I will destroy this nation and I will destroy this man. He chooses to mock and revile me. Our nation would mock and revile God. I've spent time in the last 2 weeks drafting a letter on behalf of the RP ministers and elders in Canada. I've circulated it with my brothers. They have had their input. I've taken care to write that letter sensitively. But I've also taken care to call with as much wisdom as I can before God that our Prime Minister and our MPs would realize that these are days when they're not just dealing with a virus. These are days when they must examine their hearts and see what they're doing. And I've written it with great care. I took much time over every sentence and every paragraph. We need to humble ourselves before God. We need to call upon God. This virus will pass. And we thank all those who labor in important areas to provide health care and other services. But when this virus passes, we cannot go back to the way it was. We have to have an intensity about our desire for God. Because this virus is not the sum total of all that's wrong with this nation. And we have to bring these things in and we have to lay them before God with a sense of mourning, with a sense of intensity, like Hezekiah brought them in to God in the temple. And we have to lay them before God and we have to say to God, what are you going to do? What work are you going to do in my life? Maybe God is using this as a season when some of us who haven't been reading His Word for days or weeks or even months, only getting it on the Sabbath day, maybe God is using this as a season now where you're coming in of a morning or an afternoon and there it is, it's coming to you, an encouragement. You don't have to read that encouragement, but you do need to get into the Word of God. Maybe it's leading you into prayer in a way that you haven't thought of before. Maybe some of you are coming into family worship like you haven't thought of before. Do you realize that that is the single most important thing a family can do? Men, we work and we labor to have food on the tables, to put clothes on their back, to give them a holiday, a vacation, to care for them, give them an education. Do you know the most important thing we can do for our children is to raise them up in the ways of the living God? For God is not a God to be mocked or reviled. God is not a puny God made of hands of stone or wood. God is the living God. And we instruct our children to know this God because He is the Lord God Almighty. All power is in His name. He struck 185,000 men of the most majestic, powerful army of the day and He struck them down in one night. One night. And He took their king and He caused two of His sons to put that man to death in His own hometown and His own home temple. A man who drove fear into nations. An army that drove fear into people. An army that flailed thousands of men, strung them up, put them on a stake, made them as objects of derision, said, "We are Assyria. We will drive terror into the world." God said, "I will deal with you. I will deal with you." And He dealt with them. This is the God that we worship. This is the God that we get to our feet to sing praise to. This is the God whose presence we're in. This is the God that we read about every day and bring before our families. And this is the God that we need to know and love. And when this building opens its doors again, we need to all come here.
Sabbath morning and Sabbath evening. And we need to encourage each other to be instruments in the hand of God for change in this nation. Ach, it's impossible. That's not, just words. It's all words. Just words. He's not going to do anything. Yes, he is. Yes, he will. When those who are called by my name humble themselves and seek my face and call out to me, then I will come and I will heal their nation. It was in the hands of Hezekiah. It's in our hands. Amen.